Recently, we've had the opportunity to engage in a study of some of the topics in God's Word or applications of the principle that we are to love the Lord and His authority, not to despise that in any of the ways in which that's applied in our lives. We're not continuing that study per se, but how much of what we're going to study and seek to know of God and His will is not going to be an offshoot of that in some way. Really, everything is going to relate back to that ultimately, to the fact that God is our Creator, and we have to seek Him to do His will and not our own or anybody else's. So that's a subject that everything is going to tie into in one way or another. Well, we're going to be taking the opportunity this morning to look at a subject that is a reflection of God's authority because it's in His Word, and they are clear teachings in God's Word, and this is on the subject of marriage and related subjects, divorce and remarriage. We so often group those three things together, but they are related topics as they do all pertain to the overall subject of marriage. And God teaches about that in His Word, of course, and He's very clear and plain in His teachings on that subject. The problem with this particular topic of study is not that, God doesn't say much about it, or somehow it's unclear what He has to say about it. It's not that. It's not difficult really to understand what He says, but it is difficult for many people to accept. In fact, they refuse to accept what He says. That's the issue. It does come back again to God's authority and the fact that men just don't submit to that authority of God willingly, but in few cases. We have a temptation to get carried along with the thinking of the world on many of these subjects, though, and we have to be very careful that we are not carried away into error, into sin in any way because of following this world. We have to always follow God and His teachings in everything, no matter how unpopular that becomes, no matter how much persecution that will then cause us difficulty, and it can be even in our own families, as we would expect, according to what the Lord teaches about that. But when we approach the subject of marriage, we want to begin in Genesis chapter 2, because that's when that institution began. This is not a man-made institution, marriage. It is what is established by God Himself. God is the one that instituted marriage. He's the one that designed the family. God is the father of His family, and we are His children. And so that is a very important concept for us to understand, and we have much of the training on that from the families that we are part of on this earth. We're born into one, and really, we're born into a family. We're part of a family through all of our days, generally speaking. You know, we start off as a child in a family, and one day, in most cases, then we have our own family, and we become we get married and have become fathers and mothers and have our own children, and then that doesn't stop. So we come into this world as a member of a family, and we leave this world as a member of a family. That's the pattern, and that's how God designed it. But we learn much about God and His authority and following Him, the father of His family, and loving the children that are in His family. Much of that comes from, we learn from that example from the families that we're a part of in this life. But God is the one that designed all of that. And we go back to the second chapter in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, when He made Adam and He gave commandment to Adam, it says in verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." So God did not, He made Adam, but God did not design or desire for Adam to be alone in this world, and God said it was not good for him to be alone. And so God is the one that said, I will make a helpmeet for him. And God did that. And so in verse 21, after again he says at the end of verse 20 that for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And that's the institution of marriage there as God designed it in the beginning. God is the one that founded it. God is the one that gave that commandment. This is an institution of God. So we often point that out when in an actual marriage ceremony, although that is becoming less and less common. But to acknowledge that is a fact. We can ask, well, is a wedding, is it a civil ceremony or is it a religious ceremony? Well, it's not what we're doing now in the sense that it's not something that is an assembly in the Lord's name for the express purpose of fulfilling commandments for the church to carry out together as an assembly and its worship and practices from that standpoint. However, it is a God-ordained occasion for God to, for everyone to recognize a work that God is doing in bringing man and woman together as husband and wife. And so it is, God is working in that particular situation. He's the one that is joining husband and wife together. So this is God's work. We assemble at that time and acknowledge that if we're doing properly. And it is to be done in accordance with the will of God and the word of God. But this is something that our laws will recognize. And of course, every nation, every land has marriages. But it goes back to what God has established. And that's important for us to recognize. And God is the one that did so in recognition. It's not good for man to be alone. Now, does God say that marriage is a right that all people have? God said it's not good for man to be alone, and God created the avenue for that loneliness of man to be addressed by creating the family, one woman with one man for life as husband and wife. That's what God ordained to address that problem. Does God in his word state anywhere that marriage is a right that all people have? We're not going to find that language in Scripture. Now, we will find that language all over the place with man. And that argument is used by man to justify the what is so-called marriage of all kinds of situations where God has not authorized or ordained that to be something that is acceptable with him. We'll get into some more details about that in just a moment, Lord willing. But let's not get caught up in the wisdom of men and the language that men use. God does not ever say that marriage is a right that all people have. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and we look here at verse 4. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, God says that marriage is honorable in all. He does not say that or teach that everyone has a right to be married. Now, he is talking about the institute of marriage as he designed it, that is something that is honorable. That is something that is holy as he designed it. So when his commandments are followed, that's a fact, that marriage is something that is honorable. Those who depart from that, that he addresses at the rest of verse 4, he's going to judge those who decide for themselves that they're going to engage in practices and things that God has not authorized for his creation to engage in. And so all forms of fornication and adultery are sinful, and God is going to judge that. And there are plenty of people that will use the umbrella of marriage and say everybody has a right to be married, to then make that an avenue for them to engage in what God would define as fornication and adultery. And that is not something that is honorable in God's sight. So God makes a clear distinction between marriage as he has instituted it, defined it, that is honorable, versus what man does on his own that is sinful and wicked that he will judge. But he does not say there that marriage is a right for everybody. That doesn't teach that. He doesn't teach that anywhere. Let's turn for a moment over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and look here at verse 2, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2. He says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Now again, that's the general rule that is to be followed for those that God would join together in marriage. To let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. That is a general principle, but other scriptures qualify that. That is, there are exceptions to where not every person can have another person to be their spouse because of certain circumstances. The general principle for every man to have his own wife and every woman to have her own husband, that is the general principle by which God operates in his design of marriage and the family. So this gets to the point of, well, who does God join together as husband and wife? And that's the phrase that the Lord uses in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, also in Mark chapter 10 and verse 9 in that parallel passage. There the language is about what God is doing in marriage because he's the one that designed it. So in Matthew 19 and verse 6, Jesus said, "Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh, and what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now Jesus was quoting from Genesis chapter 2 there, which we just read a moment ago. And so he goes back to what God established in the beginning and says, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." So what is the basis of marriage as Jesus is describing it here in Matthew 19 and verse 6 or Mark 10 verse 9? Well, going back to what we read in Genesis 2, which is where Jesus goes back to there. It's what God has joined together. Did God join Adam and Eve together in Genesis 2? Yes, he did. He made man, he made Adam, he made Eve, he gave Eve to Adam. And they were joined together in marriage. There was the first marriage, the first family on earth. God designed that. And so he joined them together. And he joins together in marriage all those who are truly married according to what he has designed. And God gives the right to marry, not to everyone. He gives the right to marry to three classes of people. And nobody else has a scriptural right to marry other than those that are in these three classes of people. It's interesting, by the way, that joined together, that's a compound word in Greek. That word does mean exactly that. It means to yoke together. So that's what a marriage is. You have two people that are then joined together, but joined together by God. And when God does join those two together, he says man has no right to divide what God has joined together. Another question, does man have a right to join together what God has not? Man has no more right to join together people that God is not joining together any more than man has a right to divide those whom God has joined together in marriage. Man doesn't have a right to that at all. So who does God reserve the rights of marriage to in defining who is married and who is not? That's God's prerogative because he's the one that designed marriage. So God is the one that established it. He's the one that gives the laws for it. And he's very clear that man is not to change what God has designed. Now, man may try to do so, as we see, and he may legalize many things that aren't right according as God has defined it. But that's man trifling with God, and God is not going to accept what man is doing in that. But here are the three classes of people that have a right, by according to what God has defined, to be married. Number one, those who have never been married before. So one who has never been married to be joined together with someone else who's never been married. So if you have two people that have never been married before, God will join those two together in marriage. This we see in the passage of Matthew chapter 19. I know we just read verse 6 by itself a moment ago. But let's read Matthew 19, 3 through 9. This is going to be an important passage for us to look at for marriage, as also and for the issue of divorce and remarriage. But all of that is addressed in this particular passage. Matthew 19, 3 through 9. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? To put away, that's the term divorce. So their question is not about marriage per se, it's about divorce. Is it lawful, is it legal for a man to divorce his wife for every cause? So they're asking really a legal question in their minds about divorce. Is it lawful for a man to put away, to divorce his wife for every cause? Verse 4, what does Jesus answer? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So Jesus goes back to what God instituted in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2 when he instituted marriage in the family, brings that back up, reapplies that to answer their question. And so what is the answer to the question? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for every cause? And Jesus is answering it with Genesis 2. Now what we read in Genesis 2 a while ago, what does that teach about divorce? What did we read about divorce in there? Nothing. We read about marriage. We read about God joining together. Do we read anything about that union being dissolved or broken? We did not. So is that God's design? Is that God's desire? Is it his will for divorce to take place? And the answer is no. That was not God's desire, is to join together marriage, those who are eligible, not to have them be divorced. Now, much later in the law of Moses, which is what they're going to go back to, just for note, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, a passage in which by the law of Moses, it was legal by that law for them to divorce their wives for any cause. So they're going to go back to that, but Jesus is not going to Deuteronomy 24 for the answer to their question. He goes back to the beginning with what God established at that time in Genesis, and God didn't authorize divorce there. He taught about marriage and whom he would join together, and that should not be divided. Verse 7, they say unto him, What did Moses then command? Why then did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? And that's a good question. If God instituted marriage and didn't authorize divorce there in Genesis 2, then why does that come up in Deuteronomy 24? Which it does. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered, that is, allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. As we've seen, it was not even mentioned there in Genesis 2. And that was not the practice that God authorized. That came up much later when he allowed them to engage in that. And what was the reason? Not because God was pleased with it. Not because that was the will of God. He was allowing them to do it because of how hard their hearts were. Verse 9, And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. So by those teachings, going back to Genesis 2, two people have never been married before, like Adam and Eve. Will God join them together in marriage? Yes. All right, that's number one. Number two would be those who have been married before, but their spouse has died. And this would be in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Now, when two people are married, or is that marriage something? And there are certain religions. The Mormon religion engages in that practice, or teaches that doctrine of celestial marriage. When they have their Mormon marriages, it's for all eternity, they say. Well, is that what God teaches? No, it's for this life and for this life only. Romans chapter 7, 1 through 3. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law, how that the law had dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So there's the other category, someone who's been married before, but their spouse is dead. They are eligible to be married either to somebody who's never been married before or to somebody else who has been married, but their spouse has died, for example. So that would be the second class or category of people that God gives the right to marry to. So if they've never been married or if they have been, but their spouse has died. And the third and the only other one would be those, as we just read in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9, particularly there in verses 8 and 9, those who have been married, but their spouse was guilty of committing fornication when they were innocent, and so they divorced their spouse for that reason. One who does that when they're innocent, but their spouse has violated the marriage by committing fornication, they have the scriptural right to divorce their spouse and then to marry someone else. Again, someone else who is in that category or has never been married or has been married, but their spouse has died. So some combination of one of those three, and that's it. Now, again, back to Matthew chapter 5, 31 and 32 on the subject of divorce. He says, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." That's as plain as day, just like what Matthew 19 and verse 9 said. So if somebody has been divorced for any reason, whether it's because they burned the toast too much or because they are guilty of committing fornication, if they've been put away, divorced, well, then they're not eligible to be married again. Now, the one who puts away his wife for one of those other reasons is then guilty of causing that one to... She's likely to fall into fornication herself, and then that one that did that is going to have to answer to God for that and will be held accountable and guilty for that action. But somebody who's been divorced, there's no such thing with God as no-fault divorce. You can't just get divorced for any reason. And somebody who's guilty of fornication has been divorced for that, they don't have a right to marry again by God's commandment. Only one who was innocent, and they put away their spouse for divorce their spouse for that reason when their spouse is guilty. And that's not even commanded then. That is something God allows. But somebody in one of those three categories, those are the only ones that God has given the right to and that he will join together in marriage. Which then we can approach it the other side. Anybody else in any other category are those whom God does not join together. And even though there may be a ceremony, even though the law of the land may recognize it, they may even issue a certificate or a license for marriage and say you're married legally by South Carolina or the United States or some other country, you may be married to that person by the law, but if they don't fit into that one of those three categories of those whom God will join together, then God's not joining them together. And no matter what a piece of paper says or what a law may say, they're not married. By the same token, if man allows divorce when God has joined them together, and then they go marry somebody else, in God's sight, they're not married to somebody else, even though the law says. So there are many things that man may do by the law that may be legal but it may not be right according to God's commandment, and such is the case. Now, in Genesis 2, did God join a man with a man or a woman with a woman? That he did not do, and that was not authorized there. It's not authorized anywhere else. So for what is called same-sex marriage, which is legal, and that's legal in the United States now, there was that Supreme Court decision, Obergefell v. Hodges, back in 2015, that made that the law of the land of the United States. It's interesting that the majority opinion, that court case, began with the statement that the right to marry is fundamental. So it was arguing from the right of marriage. Well, it's not a right by God, but it's something He does, and it's according to what God defines. Now that Supreme Court decision says the Constitution grants them that right, but God doesn't. Whatever they say the Constitution, in fact, if you read the Constitution, I don't read that in there either, but that's what they said, that's the law of the land, but it's not what God has authorized. So even though that may be called a marriage by man's sight, God does not join together. So whatever ceremony is there, whatever piece of paper is there, whatever man says about it, it doesn't change what the fact is in God's sight. God does not join together two people of the same gender. God also does not join together a group of people that is more than two. And if you think this isn't coming, well, you know, marriage starts with two. And I mean, it used to be very clear in every land. It was man and woman. There was only two, and it was one opposite sex. Well, when everybody's redefined it and thrown away the gender as being relevant, then what about the number two? Well, that's going out the window. By the same arguments, if you're able to do away with what God has established, male and female, then why is the number two going to be sacred? And it's not. By the way, there was a Law Commission of Canada in 2001 that studied that issue. And the question, should marriages be, quote, limited to two people? And their conclusion was probably not. That's back in 2001. So it's only a matter of time before that is, and the United Kingdom is studying that issue now. It's going to happen here. There's an organization that's pushing that here, and as it happened with homosexuality, it's going to end up happening, too, with so-called multiple or group marriage. The underpinnings have been swept away that would do away with that. So we can expect to see that. But God doesn't join together three people, four, five, polygamy, and all of those other kinds of things. That's not something that God will join together. That's not according to His law. And God is not going to join together somebody who's eligible with someone else who is not. That is, in short, the beginning of this study. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. But we have to recognize, first of all, whom God joins together, whom God gives a right to marry by His law, not by man's. Because we have to go by what God says and what's right by His sight, not what's legal. Because there are a lot of things legal by our law. We could just run through a bunch of things. No-fault divorce. And that's a lot of what started all this. By the way, the state of California, is that any surprise? The state of California was the first, in 1969, was the first place in any land that started no-fault divorce, where you could get divorced and didn't matter. You didn't have to prove anything for a reason. Well, now that's everywhere. That's all over the United States. It's all over the world. How many things like that start in California? Well, anyway, that was the case there. Of course, there's no-fault divorce. There's so-called same-sex marriage. Is adultery and fornication illegal? It's not. Homosexuality is not illegal. There's lots of immoral practices, as God teaches in His Word, that are not illegal by the law. Gambling, smoking, drinking alcohol, marijuana in a lot of places, and other drug use, illicit drug use. Are those things legal in a lot of places? It may become everywhere. Well, just because it's legal doesn't mean that Christians should be involved in it. It doesn't make it right in the sight of God. So we don't want to ever get confused on that and think, oh, well, now it's legal by the laws of the land, so it's okay with us or okay with God. We always have to be concerned with what God says and what He teaches in His Word. That's very true of marriage, and we don't want to ever be misled on that particular topic. So we need to get it right from the beginning in recognizing whom God joins together, and the ones that He defines and says that is eligible to be married, that He will join together with someone else. And as long as two people are in one of those three categories that God has authorized to be married, He'll join them together in marriage, and the man must not put them asunder. So may we always follow the teachings of God in every aspect, and we can't change our minds about what He teaches about marriage, because that's not going to change. Jesus went back to Genesis, and it hadn't changed in the mind of Christ, God's Son, from what God established in the beginning up to His time, and it hasn't changed since then, and it never will as long as this earth stands. If you're here this morning and you need to become a child of God, this is an opportunity for you to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you are one of God's children, if you need to repent of any sin or need the prayers of the church, you have this opportunity to make that known at this time. Also, anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come forward now while we stand together and sing.